Tonight's material is about the church. We left off in about page 218, 219 in this edition of the book. A lot of people, when you speak with them, they have different ideas about the church. For several of them, in fact, I was listening to a couple of ladies the other day, not that I was trying to overhear, but they were talking about their religious group, and they were talking about what happened to their... I'm not sure that they had much conception of what the Bible says concerning the word church. Other people, they will say, well, let's go down to the church social, or let's go down to the church function, or let's get married at the church, or we're going to have a funeral meal at the church. A lot of people, when it comes to the word church, they have never either studied what the Bible says about the word church, or, as I say, for some reason, it's just never connected with them. But if you start looking at the word church, there is, in the scriptures, sufficient information, more than sufficient information, to give you a good idea as far as what it is, what God expects out of it, what it's supposed to do, how it's supposed to function. All those questions and more are answered. We were looking at some of this material last week. We talked about the fact that he used Colossians 1. My preference is Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, but it doesn't matter. Colossians 1, 18 and Ephesians 1, you come out to the same point. Paul talks about the church, which is his body. And then he says in Ephesians 4, there is how many bodies? There is one body. All right, if the church is the body, and there is one body, then there must be one church. That's especially dramatic if you write that down and let somebody actually see that on paper. Church is the body, and you have one body, therefore there must be one church. We pointed out from Matthew 16, verse 18, that that's what Jesus promised to build, wasn't it? I will build my, not churches, but I'll build my church, singular, one. So that's material that we should all be familiar with. But if you are studying with someone who is a non-Christian, that might be a huge shock. Now, he explained some things in the book. I'm going to, I think, pass over that a little bit because I prefer the way I explain things, but you'll also have the book material if you want to go back and look at that as well. On 219, again, this is the edition that I'm using. If Christ is the Savior of the body of the church, then it is impossible to be saved outside the church because it is the very thing that he's going to save. That's right. As you look at Ephesians 5, Paul says that Christ is the Savior of the body. Well, if the body is the church, then he's going to be saving the church. And if he has only one church, then that is the church that we would expect for him to be saved. Randall replied, it's a nice sounding phrase, that is, join the church of your choice, that seems to come with good intentions, but it's rooted in ignorance of the word. If those people knew what you know, would they be saying that? And they wouldn't be saying that, he answered. Why? Randall quickly replied, well, the Bible seems to say that when people obey the instructions that God has to be saved, they don't choose the church of their choice. What do we find? God adds them. That's one of the first things that we find after Christianity was established, wasn't it? The Lord added them to them, depending on the translation, some would say the church, or to them, over there next, the second chapter of Acts. So it's not that you get saved and then you get to decide where you want to go, but you have the church that was established by Christ. Now somebody says, well, what is the right name for the church? The church doesn't have a name per se, but it is designated in a lot of different ways. Anybody know what some of those designations are? All right, Church of God, you can find that a handful of times in the New Testament. Another designation is the
Church of the Lamb.
Well, no, Church of the Firstborn would be one. I'm not familiar with any translation which says Church of the Lamb. There could be some, but I'm not calling that to mind right now. Church of the Firstborn, Church of God, Church of Christ. Any others? All right, I think you would have to affirm that when you look at the book of Acts. It talked about the way they were designated in that way. Anything else?
Most of the time doesn't it just say church?
Yeah, you don't have a lot of additional information there, but it's trying to describe, again, not a formal name, but it's giving you descriptions of the church. The way, the saved, the righteous, those who believed, a lot of different designations for that in Scripture. And it mentions that it's one of the many Bible names used in Scripture. The one that we've chosen comes from Romans 16, verse 16. He says a small c is used in the word church because we don't have a proper name. This is a big thing down south. I don't know that this is such a big thing up north, but people have preached sermons and taught classes and almost had church splits on whether or not the first c is going to be capitalized or not. But again, it's not ultimately, in the grand scheme of things, I guess, that big of a deal. But if you want to be super proper, then probably put a small c there. Anything that went at or s before I turn the page?
What is their big objection to it being
capital? I think there that the point that they're trying to make is that it is not an official name. Since it is a designation, put the small c on it to represent that it is a designation versus an official name. Don? Well, when you look at the word church, remember that you, for example, somebody says, let's have pie for supper. Somebody has brought a single piece of pie, or a whole pie. As you sit around the table, what's happened to the pie? Do you still have all eight slices?
Oh,
until they eat it, okay. You still have all eight slices, but where have the eight slices come from? They've come from one pie. And the same thing would be true when we think about the church. You have the church in the sense of the saved, but you're not going to have all eight slices of the pie meeting in the same place necessarily on the same day.
I would say you wouldn't say, let's have some pies. We said, let's have some pie.
Right.
Singular. And Paul says, the church is Christ. So he uses that as the congregations.
Well, I would, the slices there, but the congregations, yes. Yeah. Just like we would say the slices of pie. Yes. So you do have to recognize that the church is looked at on both a local level and it's looked at on a universal level. Now the problem with some people becomes where they would say, well, we have various denominations. And these various denominations are also going to factor in there. Well, they're practicing different things, doing different things, claiming that they're saved in different ways. And that's where the problem becomes apparent. But if you're not looking at it from that perspective, looking at it from the perspective that you described, that is, you have the church, one body of people, but they're going to be segmented out into different places and meeting on the same day, but presumably at different times.
When we're in conversation, you know, a lot of times it comes up, where do you go to church?
Yes.
And actually, they mean, which congregation do you attend?
Yeah. Even that, you we fall into that same trap as far as how we use the word church. I try to not fall into that trap, but because of how language is sometimes carelessly used, I suppose I'm guilty as well. But a person says, well, you know, what church? The church is the people. So I work with, and then I'll go ahead and fill in the name, this congregation. Now, that probably just goes right over the head of whoever it is that has asked me the question. But still, at least from my perspective, I would prefer to be in the habit of trying to express things in the correct way, regardless of whether or not people have an understanding of that.
I don't have you, but somebody asked me where one Sunday morning and said I'm going to church. Did you say that?
I would prefer not to, just because the church means the people. If you were going to say, for example, I'm going to meet with fellow Christians, and this is going to be the structure. If you, and we've talked about this before, but our meeting sign, and it's rare. You don't see that on too many church signs. But this is the meeting place for the... So we don't have, this is the so-and-so church, but this is the meeting place. This is the gathering place. This is where this congregation, the church, comes together.
When we were traveling, I'll shut up after this, but they'll ask you, they know that we're members of the Church of Christ, but they'll say, which church do you go to? Mm-hmm. Meaning the town, you know, it's
yeah.
The Wilson Church of Christ or the Elkhart Church of Christ or whatever.
Yeah. The question, if you wanted to refine that a little bit, what congregation do you attend?
But I know what you mean.
Yeah. But again, people become so accustomed to that that unless they're trying to watch their language when it comes to that particular word and that topic, it's going to likely be used more loosely than not. Okay. Anybody else? Right.
We had a preacher that came from the Florida area out there, and he was very dominant on not using capital C there on church. I was taught in school whenever you started a sentence or whatever, you use a capital letter at the beginning. So, and I have always seen that. And so when you're driving down the road and you see Church of Christ out there on a building somewhere, I don't have a problem with the capital C on the church. And as I drive up and down the highways, I see a lot of churches of Christ along the road. But when this fellow come in there and tried to pretty dominate not to use the capital C, that raised some eyebrows.
Yeah, it will, especially if a congregation has not discussed that in years past. You know, you can argue over the importance of that, but as I said, generally, when you sort of get down to Kentucky, if we can say that's sort of the halfway mark, and as far as most of the United States, that and lower, that and more southern is probably going to be where you find a lot of that. You will find other places north of that line where people make a big deal about that. But again, it's a meeting place. So it could have, you know, candy shop on the sign, and, you know, that's not going to affect the worship. Yeah, Fort Wayne has at least one example of that, and there are others as well. I'm not sure why they have done that, whether or not they thought that would make them distinctive, or whether they wanted to maybe de-emphasize the town. That could possibly be another reason. But I do know this, not because I've done it, but when you generally have a congregation, if it's been around for a little while, maybe a long time, paperwork has probably been filed. And that paperwork has probably been filed with the state. It would be just like changing your name. You just don't send in your taxes and change your name. You don't go from Bill Smith to Joe Olson. If you do, that's going to create some problems. And if you do that with a religious group, so I'm just giving you fair warning, if you're ever involved with a congregation and you have to send in legal paperwork and you think, well, I sure would like the town to be on the front side of that rather than the back, to me that makes more sense. You're probably going to hear from some folks, and it's probably not going to be a pleasant conversation that you have. So if that is what they have set up as far as the legal description of the congregation, do not mess with it. Like I say, I've never messed with it. Yeah, in Fort Wayne, I always had to remind myself, okay, they put it at the end. And that's perfectly fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you start, whether it's letterhead or whether it would be the envelopes or whatever it is, you make sure that you respect that, because chances are you can really start messing with some things that you don't want to mess with. Yeah, the church at Smyrna, the church at Ephesus, the church at Pergamum. So again, there's nothing wrong with that. But we probably, if we were going to take a head count and say how many do we have that have the name at the end as far as the location, how many have it the other way, we'd probably find that the place of the location, at least in the U.S. at the present time, is not going to be the dominant one. But yeah, absolutely no problem as far as designating that. Okay. Let's see what we have as we turn the page. This is going to be 220 for me. Mr. Mike, that's all right. You see that you can't find, and he lists a number of different religious groups, the rest of them in the Bible. And that's right. You simply can't find these other groups in the Scriptures. A lot of people have never thought about that. The ones who are asked about this, a lot of times they don't seem to be too troubled by it. And he says, I'm not being mean. I'm just saying that they're not in the Bible. And that should get the attention of people, but once again, a lot of times it does not. You can't find any of these groups by name or by practice. That's because they didn't exist. And you will have occasionally people say, well, you can trace our group back 300 years, or we can go back 400 years or 500 years, or we can go back 1,400 years. Well, that's a long time, but it's not long enough. We want to make sure that we can go back and trace our roots back to what we find as far as New Testament Christianity in Acts chapter 2, the church that was established by Christ. He says, I've never equated the church with salvation. Most people don't know that the church is essential to their salvation. The saved are members of the church, and the church is made up of the saved. The two can't be separated. For a lot of people, that is a lot to process, because once again, in their mind, the church is the place where, you know, people come and they meet, and the Boy Scout troop and the Girl Scout troop, they have their weekly meetings down there, and it's just sort of a community organization. And that is one of the devil's greatest lies. But for a lot of people, when they begin to realize that the church, the people, they're the body, which is attached to Christ, he's the head, and if you're in the body, you're saved. If you're not in the body, you're lost. That is a magnificent thought for many, many people, and that was true for this man. Man, Randall continued, I'm going to show how easy this is to understand. Go ahead, I said. God had told Noah to build a vessel of salvation, an ark, right? Yeah, it was the ark, the boat. Right, now, Noah said that to be saved, you got to get in the ark. Get into the vessel commissioned by God for salvation. Did they have a choice as far as getting on the boat? Yeah. I mean, it was your choice. You can stay in the ark, come aboard, stay in. I wonder sometimes if some people want to come in and look around. If I hadn't wanted to be on the ark, I might have at least wanted a little tourist visit to go in and just check it out to see what he was doing. But there were some people, if they did that, they didn't want to stay in. They wanted to stay outside, and they did, and they died. All right, don't get in if you don't want to, but don't get into the ark, and you're going to fail as far as salvation. I've already been thinking about this, I replied with excitement. Excellent. Mr. Mike, was salvation found outside of the ark? No. Randall said, so you agree that no one was saved who was outside the ark, right? I've never come across anybody yet who struggles to understand that. The ark was a place of salvation. You're either inside it when the flood comes and you're saved, or you are outside the ark when the flood comes and you're lost. That's a no-brainer. But the problem becomes when you start talking about the church and you show them that the church is parallel to the ark. That's what we see on the top of the next page. Mike, God commissioned another soul-saving vessel, the perfect soul-saving vessel, Jesus Christ, and the church which he built. The principle from the Old Testament was brought forth and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You still have the power of choice. You can come in. You can look around for a little while, see what the church is like, and I don't want any part of it. And just as we talked about getting the tourist trip, when it came to the ark, they leave. Are there some people who do that with the church? Come in, check it out, attend a potluck or two, see what things are like, and okay, I've had my visit, I'm done. Thank you very much. And that still happens. And like I say, maybe that happened with Noah's Ark, at least in this life, we'll never know. But he goes on to say, get into the vessel of Christ, which is the body of Christ or the church, if you want salvation. You don't have to get in if you don't want to. But if you don't get in, what's going to be true? You're not going to be saved. It's just like the ark. Randall paralleled the two. Mr. Mike, is salvation found outside the ark of Christ? It can't be, I answered. Okay, so you'd agree that no one can be saved outside the ark of Christ. Yes, that's correct. Mr. Mike, the ark of Christ is the body of Christ, and that is the church. That's why you must be in the church for salvation. It's Christ's body. It's the soul-saving ark of God today, just like the soul-saving ark of God during Noah's day and time. We've spent some time on Sunday evenings talking about typology. And I think even the best Bible student is probably going to miss some of the Old Testament types. But in simple terms, what's a type? Can anybody explain it?
Ask the question
again. Okay, typology. We've spent some Sunday nights talking about types. Can anybody give a quick definition of a type? Type and antitype. The Old Testament gives you something, for example, like Moses. And then in the New Testament, what do you have? Yes.
And a different meaning
yes. You have Moses, all of his works, his character, he's pointing forward to someone way down the road, and that's going to be Christ. You have many types and many antitypes. The flood, the ark, that would also fall into the type and antitype study. Now, there are some people who have gone wild with that. They have seen, well, for example, over the years, there have been some people who have taken the Song of Solomon. And they said that reflects Christ's love for the church. I don't think that fits very well. I mean, you can, it's like getting a square peg in a round hole. You can make it work, but that's really not the way things were intended or designed. And Song of Solomon, it is a story of, you know, love between a man and a woman and goes into some detail there. But there have been some people who have tried to allegorize that. Now, I do have a fellow who gets some of my material. He lives in Australia. He's a preacher. He has contact with me every once in a while. And he picked up a book recently, which I want to get a copy of. It talks about some things in Job which also look forward to Christ in the Christian era. I've never seen anybody make that proposition. He might be all wet, but maybe there's something to it. So I would like to maybe review that book later on this year, and we'll see what comes from that. Gary? Okay, the opposite. When you think about anti-smoking, you know, that would be, in this case, opposed to smoking. But the anti-type...
Well, that puts an example of an anti-type in the Bible.
Okay, let's take a look at 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. And maybe with the translations we have here tonight, somebody will have the word anti-type in there. Lois, if you've got the ESV, or you don't have your Bible tonight. Okay, I was going to say, if you had your ESV or maybe the New American Standard, one of those might actually have the word anti-type. 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. After some people get there, if you have any type, would you let me know? 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21.
The New King James Version has it.
Okay, would you read that for us then?
You want 20 and 21?
Yeah.
20. Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism.
Now let me stop you right there. He talks about the ark. He says, now there is what? An antitype, the opposite, if you will. Not completely opposite, but certainly distinct in a lot of ways. And he says that antitype is what?
Baptism.
Baptism. So you have the type, in this case, Moses, if you go back to him, the antitype is going to be Christ. An easy way to remember that might be the type is going to be in the Old Testament because that's shorter, first part, antitype, longer word, so that's going to come later in the New Testament. Now, maybe that's not a helpful memory device for you, but that would be one that I would suggest.
In that particular case, and maybe I'm all wrong with this, but in the ark, you're staying out of the water. In the baptism, you're going into the water.
Right? Yeah, and I think that would, right. I think that would be a great point, Steve.
Away from the water, and that's the opposite of being out of the boat.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that would be another great point that you could make. When you start looking, yeah. When you start looking at the Old Testament feasts, when you start looking at the Old Testament cities of refuge, we've done a little bit as far as the Old Testament priests. It's just type after type after type after type. And then in the New Testament, you have that information developed from a different perspective as the antitype. Okay, give me a little more information so I can figure out the line of thought there.
Well, you hear a lot of people say, well, there's going to be antitype at the end of time.
An antichrist?
Well, they call them antitype.
Okay.
At the end of time. So if you're, and they equate it with the fact that it's going to be people that are bad. And they're going to fight against Christians, quote, you know, considering everyone that's the denomination or whatever Christian. And so there is, in that respect, they equate antitype as a non-believer that's going to fight against all of the Christians at the end of time.
Okay, I'm not familiar with that, but as you lay that out, would the type then be people who are somewhat passive? As far as those who were not obedient, but they were not going...
This would be evil. The antitype would be people that didn't believe. They were evil and didn't believe, and they would be fighting against Christians that
okay.
didn't believe.
But who would the type be? That's what I'm asking.
Christians.
Oh, the Christians.
Yeah, the Christians who did believe.
Okay.
And they would be the evil fighting against.
Okay, if you look at it in that perspective, or from that perspective, I think you could actually flip that around as well. Because you've got, you know, this points to this. So whether that's a believer and the non-Christian, or the non-Christian and the believer. So, yeah. Okay. But there are several of those. Don?
Well, depending on the translation, in ASV it says corresponding.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and that's why I said you want to be careful when you talk about, for example, anti-smoking. Because it's not anti in the sense that you're trying to rip everything down. But I think that helps. Anti-tupos would be the word that you would actually have in the Greek text, tupos being the word for type. Anti, the prefix on that would be the meaning of against. So the that's why I had that verse read, because some translations actually use that, and that's a transliteration there. But if you have corresponding to, that helps smooth it out a little bit. I think that helps give a good sense of the thought. But as far as trying to show you the word that's actually in the Greek text, that's why I had that passage read, because it has antitype there. That gives you, like I say, a transliteration instead of a translation of the thought. But yes, that is a good way to describe that. Corresponding to. It is the opposite in some respects, but it's not the opposite designed to stamp something out, designed to teach and help some people understand. That it? Gary?
Well, in the King James, it uses light figure, so it's similar, like a figure, an idea, a concept,
yeah.
But instead it's used in this way because it's now the New Testament.
Right. Well, when you think about the Garden of Eden, for example, that was a type. And people read about that and think, well, hey, that was such a neat place. But guess what? We've now got a Garden of Eden, don't we? Where is it? Well, don't we get one a little quicker than that? What about the church? The church is designed to reflect the Garden of Eden. The church, in some respects, I think ultimately heaven is probably going to be it. But as far as this life, the church is going to be. Think about that. When you look at the garden, it had the way. I believe that's back in Genesis chapter 4. There was the way to the Garden of Eden. Well, isn't it interesting when we deal with the church and Christ, I am the way, that word, different language, but that word, that idea pops up again, for example. So God had a lot of things going on back there as far as the creation, the garden. Well, even Adam. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 5? Adam was the first one, but Christ is the second Adam. Remember that? Type, antitype. So this goes on in Scripture all the time. Is that it? Okay, let's go back and see where we left off. Randall says, I'm going to show you how easy this is to understand. Go ahead, I said. You've got the information there about the ark. Let's move through that, because if I think we already passed through that. Type, picture, language. That was over on 221. It made perfect sense. The parallel was in complete biblical harmony, and it was amazing. So you couldn't possibly get saved one day and then join a church on another day. I was thinking and talking out loud. And that's right. But there are a lot of people who don't understand that. They think, well, I was saved this day, and months or maybe years later, then I joined the church. That can't be right. There are two errors with that. What would one of them be? Saved on Monday, join the church 2 weeks later. Two errors with that. What's one of them? All right, number one, you don't join the church. Acts 2 says Christ adds you to the church. You can't join the church of the Bible. Christ, what did Christ do for the church? Remember? No. What did Christ do for the church? Died, and he purchased it with his blood. Remember? Acts 20, verse 28. So he's standing at the door. He is the gatekeeper. What's the second error there?
He says he adds them as they were being saved, so he can't get added at a different time.
All right. Salvation added to the church occurs at the same time. There is not going to be any separation as far as time.
Was
daily.
Daily.
Yes. And it wasn't that, well, sometimes if you think about a business, for example, they'll tally up their receipts at the end of the day. You think that's what the Lord was doing with the church? Well, let's see. We got 360 people today. One, two. No. As soon as they became a Christian, what happened? Instantaneously. Right. A lot of things took place. The reception of the Spirit, forgiveness of sins in Christ, all spiritual blessings added to the church. All those things take place at once. Done? Okay, we always want to be fair to people. So if there are religious groups, at least some religious groups, that look at it in that sense, isn't it Acts 9:26? I might be wrong in the reference, but let's take a quick look at that. Yeah, Acts 9:26. This is a reference to Paul. And when he was come to Jerusalem, he essayed, or he had that desire, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, and they were all afraid of him. So in Acts 9:26, you do have an example of what you were discussing. That is, somebody comes, he's a member of the church, he's obviously a Christian, and he comes to this area where there are Christians, and he wants to join himself to that body. Now, you have a similar thing that takes place today, don't you? All right, we've got...
You move, and then you go to a new congregation.
Sure.
You join that church.
Yeah, Tim and Sandra, they've been visiting here for about 20 years. They've watched us, they like us, and, I mean, she does have some family in the area, so that's important, too. But they've looked at us, they're from Michigan, they want to come down, and they want to be part of the group. They're in the process of moving right now, so we should start seeing them on a regular basis very, very soon. But that's the same deal. This is a congregation. We want to be part of this church family. This is where we want to worship on a regular basis. So, Don, for those congregations that use that language, it might be good to say, what do you mean by that? Do you mean that the person was saved in the past, and now they want to do what we have in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, or are we dealing with something else? But yes, if they are using that language in the way that you suggested, we want to be fair with them, and certainly... not fault them on that point.
Somebody wanted to be not be a member of a Church of Christ congregation, they could still attend the congregation.
Sure.
Okay.
Yeah.
As long as they wanted.
Sure. And that could happen for a couple of reasons. You might have someone who says, look, I'm not a member, but I want to come. And we have had, and I think you can name a handful of people, maybe not quite that many, but we do have some people that would fall into that category now. We've got a couple of women who have been attending. If you saw the B&P for Monday, she said, hey, you know, we're hearing some things here that we've not heard in years. One of the things that stuck out to her was the word sin. She said, you use the word sin. Well, yeah, we do. But she said, I've not heard that word in 15 years. And I still, as I think about the conversation that we had in the foyer, it's like, wow, are you kidding me? But in the places where she's gone, that has been what she's experienced. And she says, it's good to hear about sin. And she said, you take that in the right way. I said, I understand exactly what you're saying. But she said, we want to make this a church home. Now, I'm not quite sure as far as what background they're coming from. I'm pretty sure that it's a much different background. I suspect that they see the word church differently than how the Bible describes that. So maybe we'll have a chance to sit down and talk to them about the scriptures at some point and see if we can work through some things. But to use them as a specific example, those two ladies, one's coming more often than the other, but they'll probably continue to come. And maybe they will never do nothing or do anything as far as we want to obey the gospel and do what the Bible describes in that respect. What about another situation? Anybody ever been in a position where you move into a local congregation or move into a local area? And maybe you have 10 congregations. Harper's were in that boat. I know that for sure because of Nashville. And you move into a particular community and you think, we want a place to worship. And you pull up the phone book, you pull up the internet directory, and it's, wow. It's not just one or two choices, but we've got a dozen or maybe more. Anybody ever been in that boat? All right. What usually happens? Go to the first one and say, well, this is home. I think most people probably will go to one. Walt Reeves visited with us for a little while. Well, I mean, not now, but before he moved back. But people will go to a congregation sometimes, and they will visit, maybe ask some questions, try to see if that looks like that's a good fit for them, and then maybe at some point do what we find in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. So, yes, you can have both of those items. Right?
By the way, there is two Goshen Church of Christ here. One in downtown,
yeah,
in the middle of Goshen. When we change bank accounts, I run into that.
Yeah, you do find groups with the same name or a very similar name. And maybe that was why, going back to one of the points that we made earlier, people will take the community and stick that at the end because that's distinctive, and maybe for time or maybe at the present time, that group has a group in town that has that same name, so that makes them distinct. That it? Okay. Let's try to finish out the chapter. I thought we'd get further, but that's all right. He says, look, I thought the church that you were a member of was just another denomination, but you've always claimed that you are not a denomination. It took me a long time to finally, in my mind, sign off on this, but I've come to the point where I think that this is the right thing to do. Growing up, I used to tell people, after I became a Christian, we are non-denominational. I had a teacher say, you should tell people you are anti-denominational. Now, when I was a young Christian, I thought, boy, that sounds pretty stiff. I'm not sure people will really get it. But the older I've gotten, the way that I've seen society change, you have a lot of groups which now claim we are non-denominational. We are not affiliated with any particular group. We are sort of on our own. So non-denominational doesn't mean very much. But when you say to someone, I am anti-denominational, what might that conjure up in their head? You're anti-religion. Steve, what else?
I said you don't believe in the idea there are denominations.
Yeah, that sounds like you are definitely... it sounds like you are definitely headed in a much different group. And with that, you might try to follow up and say, could I explain what that means? But we are not in the non-denominational category. We are in the anti-denominational category. And for a lot of people, if they're carefully listening, it's, huh, you are distinctive. And why would you be anti-denominational versus non-denominational? And then you can begin at that point to have a conversation about the church. Anything you want to add or ask on that point? Okay. He says, when we think about the church in the New Testament, it was established around 33 A.D. Depending on how you date some things, it could have gone back to 29 A.D., but somewhere around that period, within 4 or 5 years. When we think about modern religion, especially denominations, they have an earthly head. Sometimes an association, sometimes a committee, board of directors, maybe their conventions. We don't have any earthly head of that kind. That surprised me initially. In talking to people over the years, that's also shocked a lot of other people. How do you get anything done? Where is the control? How can you make decisions if you don't have that kind of organization? When you begin to, this may not be the best illustration, but when you buy a new computer, they say, okay, you've got this much memory and all these other fancy things, and it's going to last you for a long time. But after you've had your computer about a week, probably slows down a little bit. Anybody know why? Well, it could be that.
Bloat.
Yeah, there you go, Don. I think you said the right word. Bloatware. Bloatware. They fill it with all kinds of stuff. And then as that stuff, the files perhaps begin to unzip, it's you've added this, and you've added this, and you've added this, and you've added this, and then all of a sudden, it's not quite so nice and new. And as you think about that, you can make a parallel to decision-making. Sometimes, if you want a decision, what happens with all the various layers? It never gets done. You've got to go through him, and then there's this committee, and then there's this person who has some authority, and there are three or four heads, and it's like, wow, we can't get anything done. But at the local level, the church should be very, very effective, and that's what we have when we look at New Testament Christianity. He goes back to Randall. Are you telling me that the church has no associations, no boards? How is it held together? Who makes the rules? He says, I just couldn't get my mind around it. And that's true. When people think about religious groups, they think about boards, they think about all kinds of different levels, and the idea that a local congregation could be led by local people, it stuns them. Randall smiled at my disbelief. Mr. Mike, every congregation of the Lord's church is completely autonomous. That means that each one is free from the other and is self-governed by its own elders. You have some information about elders in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, deacons assist, as you read about from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. He listened. Christ is the only head. He's seated at the right hand of God. He governs over his kingdom, the church, and you have people in that body who help keep things going at a local level. Last page before we find a new chapter, he says, the church is the fullness of Christ. The common bond that binds one congregation to another is brotherly love and the word of God. The word unites us into one faith. Ephesians 4, 3 through 6, we don't have man-made statements of faith, no denominational creed books, no associations, no conventions, no board of directors. The Bible is our only rule of faith. I read a Bulletin article yesterday. These come out to me from a congregation in Florida. A good friend of mine, he's a prolific writer, always has something interesting to say. And he said that not too long ago, there was a young lady, she was doing some research. she wanted to check out maybe three or four congregations in the state of Florida and ask some questions. So she happened to check out a congregation, Lord's Church. So she came in, identified herself, and the Christians there were willing to talk to her. And she just could not get out of her head, how can you operate without a creed? Everybody has to have a creed. And the one that she liked was the creed from Nicaea, which was done in about 325, 350 AD. And she said, well, you know, how can you tell people what you believe? You need a creed. You need to show people, which creed do you, this one, and Nicaea's best. And they tried, and they tried, and they tried. They talked to her, and she left, still with the idea that you have to have a creed. It was just too much for her to process. And there are other people who are like that as well. But sometimes when you teach people, you also have to do some unteaching along the way. He talks about the fact that there are no associations, no conventions, no board of directors. The Bible is our only rule of faith. Simple yet profound, plain Bible teaching with no human opinions. Allow the Bible to speak where it speaks of people who desire book, chapter, and verse for every belief and every practice potentially prescribed. Anything not found in the scriptures would be thrown aside as insufficient. And he says the mystery of the Bible was unfolding before my eyes. Men have complicated, when we think of men of complicated worship, how to become a Christian, lots of things related to Christianity, and it really is not all that hard when you strip that stuff away and start looking at the basics of Christianity in the Bible. He says, I was reminded of the eunuch's reply to Philip after Philip had asked him if he understood what he was reading. The eunuch said what? How can I unless someone guides me? And when you start pointing people in the general direction, hey, look, this is what the Bible teaches concerning the church. This is what the Bible teaches concerning salvation. This is what the Bible teaches concerning church leadership. People will pick it up, and they can say, that makes sense. Click, click, click. I've got it. And it's just amazing to see the light bulb go on. But as I said, the devil and various men, false teachers, have really complicated things. He says, but Randall, how do you identify the true church from every other church on the planet? Excellent question, Mike. He said in his encouraging way, and that would be a good place to begin tomorrow morning. Well, we're obviously not going to do that here. The time during that we spent together flew by. I was eager for tomorrow morning. Anything?